So John will bring us a message from the last chapter of John. Thank you.
Good morning. Sounded like we're in a cave, you know, you get echoes. I think we can try that again. Good morning. All right, so good to see all of you, and we are coming right up to the end of the Gospel of John, and there are many other exciting things that Jesus has in store, and he still wants to tell his disciples, and which includes us. And as we look at every passage, we always want to look for the plain and simple meaning, the literal plain and simple meaning first. And from there, God is always, and he has another spiritual meaning, a spiritual lesson in everything that he says. So let's look at this passage, which is so very familiar. And again, don't let that fool you, because in it, there are so many other things which Jesus has in store for his disciples. So before we begin, let's just look to the author. Father, we thank you again that this morning, by your grace and your mercy, that we are all here. We just ask that whatever time we have left, we want to use it in the best way. And the best way is to get to know you. And this morning, we just ask that your Spirit will open our eyes so that we can hear your voice. And as we hear your voice, we just ask for strength to obey them, so that we will look more and more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at the passage John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. Only a few verses and a very familiar passage. In our last study, there were 7 disobedient disciples. But in grace, Jesus reached out to them. Even though they were at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, kind of like this sheep stuck on the fence. And what was it? What was it that he wants to communicate to them? And if you were to look at these graphics, he wants them first to be restored, and then to follow him. And that's a picture of us, very much so. They were told to go to the mountain, but they were at the beach. They were told exactly where to meet Jesus after his resurrection, but they decided to return to their old ways, to their old occupation, fishing for fish, when they should be fishing for men. Nothing wrong with the beach, but that's not where Jesus wanted them to be. And there's nothing wrong with fishing, but that wasn't what Jesus wanted them to do. And in this episode, Jesus was really teaching them obedience, to take God at his word and to follow precisely. Meaning, you and I need to learn to do things his way, his timing, and wherever he chooses. So, how is it to be done? when is it to be done? And where is it to be done? It is Jesus who calls the shot, not us. Remember, this seven, they were already born again. They received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were born again, sealed as a child of God. But they were still capable of disobeying Jesus, just like us. How many of us in the last 24 hours disobeyed Jesus? Wow. I'm in the presence of saints. How many of us in the last 24 hours did not sin? How many of us don't know? I don't know about you. In the last 24 hours, I said a lot of bad things. All right, I had a lot of bad thoughts. Okay, the cars in front of me, I feel like running them down. All right, people who are crossing the road and they don't even care, they just cross the road. I feel like running them over and then put on the reverse gear and run them over again. I had a lot of bad thoughts in the last 24 hours. But yet, Jesus showed them that they need to obey, because only if they obey, then they will bear fruit. They will have a big catch. Otherwise, they will have a fruitless life, a life that amounts to nothing. And you may say, Pastor John, you are a bit naive. Look around you, Pastor John. There are a lot of people who are evil and even disobedient Christians. They are doing very well, right? They are doing very well. They are only doing very well in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of God, zero, all right? Zero. Only obedience to Jesus will bring much fruit. And where we left off last week, Jesus was on the beach and he has prepared an amazing breakfast. He had a barbecue going. There was a charcoal fire with bread and fish. It was for their breakfast. And this is where we picked up in verse 15 of chapter 21. Verse 15 reads, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.'" Couple of things here. I know some of your translation may have the word Simon, son of Jonah, or Jonas. John is another variation of the word Jonah in the Hebrew. And he asked a question. But before he asked or talked to them, he fed them because they were all tired and hungry. So now that their stomachs are full and satisfied, Jesus turned to Peter and asked, "Do you love me more than this?" Who are this? It could be taken in two ways. One, Jesus could be referring to the fishing business, the boats, the nets, and all the other equipment. But it could also refer to the disciples, the other six sitting around. Jesus kind of was perhaps asking, "Do you love me more than the love these other disciples have for me?" Now that is very possible, because we remembered earlier, Peter bragged. He was a guest back. he loves to boast. And in Matthew 26 verse 35, we start reading from verse 33. Jesus told them that he's about to die, to be killed. And verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We may say Peter was impetuous. Peter was self-confident. Peter don't think even before speaking. But you and I, we are so much like Peter. Not only Thomas, not just Simon of Cyrene, or Barabbas, or the thieves. Did you remember what we said the last time we were here? My other name is Thomas. My other name is Simon. My other name is Barabbas. Today you're going to say, my other name is Peter. All right, say to the person next to you, my other name is Peter. If you are a woman, you say Peterus. As we go through the study, you will realize that you and I, we're so much like Peter. Let's continue. Here Peter said, "I'm even willing to die for you, Jesus." And as I was reading through this, I was convinced that Peter was speaking the truth. He really meant it. His spirit was willing, but he didn't know that his flesh was stronger and weaker at the same time. Peter was using his own strength, his own self-confidence. But when he got to the beach and when he saw the charcoal fire, immediately he was reminded of his shameful betrayal. And this phrase, charcoal fire, is so unique. It's used twice, only twice, in the whole of the New Testament, and both in the Gospel of John. In John 18:18, at the house of the high priest, it was exactly the same phrase, a charcoal fire. Peter was reminded of it straight away. And today, we're going to see in this verse, Peter's reply to Jesus. He said, "Lord, you know me." And it was kind of an open confession. Openly he acknowledged his failures. And in fact he was saying, "Lord, you know me best. What I'm like, you already know. And I can't love you the way you love me." Because Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" And Peter was saying, "I can't. I like you very much. I can only phileo you." We'll look at these two words very quickly. But important for us to note here that there was this real change in Peter, who now has an honest evaluation of himself before Jesus. That old Peter has gone. And from verses 15 to 17, we're going to see three questions that Jesus put to Peter. And then we're going to see three replies from Peter. And then out of those replies, Jesus would give Peter three commissions, three responsibilities, three commands. But I love the word demands. Jesus is making three demands on Peter. And I'm going to... Alright, that's a charcoal fire. I don't know whether they were sitting on a log or what. So today I'm going to use this chart. Alright, and I think if you have this chart and we place all the Greek words together, you're going to see a pattern, a deeper lesson that Jesus is going to bring out to all of us. There will be three questions, three replies, and three demands. And with each question, I want you to understand that Peter did not have any difficulty understanding the question. But his only difficulty was with the demands. Here, Jesus was bringing Peter to a point that is going to force him to think and question himself just how strong is his love for Jesus. He has got to check his loyalty, his commitment, his allegiance, his willingness to meet those demands. And we will look at this, at each question and the replies and the demands soon. But before that, I would want to just quickly review with you four Greek words for our English word love. Four Greek words: agape, phileo, stoge, and eros. Agape, we may say, is a type of the love of God. It's the highest form. It is a supernatural love. It's unconditional. It is sacrificial. That's probably how we would describe agape, the love of God. But we'll come back to that a bit later in greater detail. Phileo, in the simplest form, we'll say it is brotherly love. One man for another. Stoge, it is family love. Love between parents for their children, or love between siblings. Stoge. Eros is sexual love. Love between a man and a woman. The physical sexual love. In the Bible, only the first two are being used. Agape and phileo. We don't find stoge. We don't find eros. Let me quickly add here, the sexual love between a man and a woman, and we're saying here, has got to be a married man to his wife. What about homosexual love? Let me just quickly add, is there a Greek word for it? There is. If eros is sexual love, then homosexual love in Greek is eros. Nah, it's not. That's not Greek. But it's a fatal error. And the Bible says, no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. If you continue in that lifestyle, you will never make it to heaven. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. It's disgusting, meaning it makes God sick to the stomach. And it should make us sick to the stomach too. We love the person, but we must never condone the sin. Anyway, homosexuality in the Bible is equivalent to sodomy, right? And there is a Greek word for that. So, now let's move on. Let's take a closer look at the two words, agape and phileo. Let's compare and contrast these two words. First, the first word, agape. The word we have here in our text today is agapao, which means to love. And some scholars in the dictionary, they would define it as a total commitment to another person. A total commitment. That is what they say, but it doesn't help. And I believe that through the years, many people have come to explain it this way, that it is a supernatural, unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love. The love that God has for us is agape. And if it is supernatural, if it is supernatural, and we being natural, it would therefore mean that humanly it is impossible for us to achieve it, to attain it, to agape another person. You can never on your own be able to say, I agape you, unless you are energized by God, you are empowered by God, you are enabled by God to agape. And we see it in today's passage. Peter realized, and he cannot claim that he agape Jesus. He can only say, I phileo you. Another point I just want to quickly raise here, and that is, we must never say agape is God's brand of love. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we have John himself said, do not love the world. That word love is agape. And would God energize you, enable you to love the world? Of course not. But for anyone to love the world, he is energized, he is empowered by the devil, who's supernatural in that sense. He has the power to energize people to love the world. So, I personally would be careful, and I need to qualify, when you're speaking of agape, never say, that is God's brand of love. That is supernatural love, yes. Alright? So I hope you see this distinction. The second word is phileo. It means to be a friend too. Affection is a good word. Brotherly love is another. And phileo, or brotherly love, usually comes out because of some common interest. You have some common interest, whether it's in some people, or maybe sports, or work, you have some common interest. So you look at another person and you hear people always say, brother, brother, you know, they call each other brother. But again, be careful. Don't call everybody brother. So to understand the differences, agape usually has a wider meaning. Agape comes out of a decision made with the full agreement of the will. That means there is a decision. Your mind is at work. And agape acts itself out. It acts itself out. There is action. It's not just lip service. And it's acted out of principle and duty. That's agape. Phileo usually comes out of the heart. You feel something. You are kind of like inspired at that moment. It usually originates from the heart. You have this feeling, this good feeling for another person. But the agape starts in the head. So this is where the difference is. So having understood these two words, verse 15, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me?" His reply was phileo. All right, phileo. And in verse 15, Jesus went on to give him a commission, a command, a responsibility. Jesus said in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." And the word feed, I want to drop it, because if you use the word feed three times, it becomes confusing. But in the NASB, they use the word tend. Tend, that means to attend to look after the need. And the word lambs, feed my lambs. It is the word anion. Ten in the Greek, bosko, which means to graze, to feed, to keep. That means to watch over with tender care. Much like you would look after a baby. You handle the baby gently, don't you? The word lambs, anion, means a lamb. Not much help. But what is interesting is that we find that it occurred 30 times. This word was used 30 times in the New Testament. And out of these 30 times, 29 times we find them in the book of Revelation only. And out of these 29 times in the book of Revelation, only once was it used to describe the Antichrist. That is in Revelation 13:11. It is like a lamb, describing the beast or the Antichrist, pretending to be like the Messiah. So those were 29 times used in the book of Revelation, and only once outside of the book of Revelation, and it is here in the Gospel of John. It's only used once, and it's very significant here. And Jesus used it to refer to his children. And I want you to understand this, that because it is used only once, Jesus is telling us that his children, they are all very precious, which we will see. And these lambs would imply that they are younger in faith, they are more vulnerable and tender, they are weaker believers, young believers, newborn spiritual babes. But what is important here is that Jesus says they are my lambs. Notice that he didn't say to Peter they are yours. He said they are my lambs. They belong to Jesus. They are his little children. And the Bible has so many times Jesus emphasized on how important this group of people are to him. And even in the Old Testament, Isaiah tells us, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax, a wick of a candle that's about to go off, he will not snuff it out. And then you and I would remember Jesus himself warned that if you ever stumble one of these little ones, it is better for you to take a millstone, tie it around the neck, and then throw yourself into the river. That's how seriously Jesus would look at anyone who wants to harm these little ones. Instead, Jesus is telling us they need to be, these little ones need to be carefully nourished, nurtured. They needed to be carefully comforted and strengthened by feeding them the sincere milk of the word. We are to protect them, put a fence around them. Why? Because they were given by the Father to Jesus. They were purchased by his blood. And if you and I love Jesus, then we must tenderly care for these lambs for whom Jesus gave his life. But in verse 15, there is another huge, huge good news. We see here in verse 15, even though Peter said, I cannot agape you, but Jesus still can use Peter to take care of the lambs. And to reaffirm Peter, Jesus asked him again in verse 16. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Now, these two words in the question and in Peter's answer, they are the same. In verse 16, Jesus said, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know what I am. You know what I'm capable of. I can only phileo you. Then Jesus said, take care. Now again, the word take care in your NIV, it's again, I find that it's hard to make any sense out of it. But in NASB, they use the word shepherd. And in the Greek, it's poimaino, poimaino. And it is, here we see a change. To shepherd, and the Greek word is a word for the word pastor, all right? Pastor. It is a role, it is something you do, all right? It's not a title, but it is a role. And Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. And the word sheep in the Greek is probaton, probaton, which means a sheep. I know it doesn't help. Let's take a look at the first word first. To shepherd. Figuratively, or in another way, it could mean a supervisor, a person who rules, a person who governs, and out of which we have the idea of the word discipline, right? The shepherd is to rule, to govern, and to discipline. the sheep. Probaton, which means a sheep. And it has got other funny meanings. In a Strong's dictionary, it says it's actually a four-legged thing, and it walks forward. All right. So I've not seen sheep walking backwards. Have you? Probably not. But I think what is interesting here in the definition is that the gender is neuter, neither male nor female, which includes all of us. All right. We are all his sheep. And here in verse 16, we see Jesus entrusting the care of the mature sheep to Peter. And it gets more interesting. Let's move on to the next verse. Verse 17 reads, "The third time he said to him, 'Simon Short, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep.'" The two words for love here used in verse 17 is interesting. Take a look. Jesus now changed his word to phileo. And Peter's answer is, "Yes, I phileo you." We'll come back to this in a moment. But the word feed is the same word that we saw earlier in verse 15. Bosco. It means to watch over, just like you would a lamb. But here, Jesus was referring to the mature adults, the sheep. First, in verse 17, we are told Peter was hurt. In other translation, they use the word grieve. It doesn't mean that he was offended by the repeated question. But here, Peter was struck hard. Jesus hit the nail on the head the third time because he was again reminded of his three denials. Which is true. And usually, nobody loves to have his faults being repeated back to him all the time. How many of you love that? Somebody come to you and tell you and remind you of all the failures you have ever done in your life. Alright? How many of you love that? No? Neither do I, you know? But we often get that, don't we? And here, what Jesus was doing with the charcoal fire and with these three questions, Jesus broke Peter. And unless you and I were broken, unless we come to a place where we realize who we are, acknowledge who we really are, God cannot use us. So, going back to the chart, kind of what are some of the lessons we can pick up from here? First, notice that in the first two questions of Jesus, Jesus used the word agape. But Peter confessed that he's not capable of agapeing Jesus. He can only phileo. Notice also that in his third question, while Jesus knew that Peter cannot love Jesus with the highest form of love, the third time, Jesus was willing to come down to accept his phileo love. Jesus came down to Peter's level. Jesus was willing to meet Peter where he is. They were supposed to be up on a mountaintop, but instead they were down there at the beach. Peter was supposed to agape Jesus, but Peter was only able to phileo Jesus. And if today, like Peter, you are down at the beach, let me assure you, Jesus will meet you there. But he doesn't want you to stay on the beach. And that's why we see Jesus giving Peter a job, a mission, something that he was meant to do, to tend the lambs and shepherd the sheep. So we look at the third column. That's where we have the three words. And in these three words, the sequence are very important. Firstly, Jesus said, you need to tend the young ones. As they get hurt, bind up their wounds. Because they are babes, they are spiritually young, they need your tender care. And the next word is shepherd. Shepherd, it means to rule, to govern, to discipline, which means for the older ones, you need to be firm, you need to correct them and punish them if necessary. But the third one, even for the sheep, Jesus reminded Peter that even though they're mature, they also need tender, loving care. They need you to feed them and to care for their wounds. We must never forget that. Even mature Christians need to be tenderly cared for because they do get hurt and they get wounded. So that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. But I think what is very important here to note is that in the second one, where Jesus said, for the sheep, they need to be shepherded, they need to be ruled over, they need to be governed with a firm hand. Not harsh, but firm, meaning there must be discipline within the church. But the sad part is that we are seeing exactly the opposite. Jesus says, tenderly care for the lambs, the young ones. But we need to be firm, we need to rule, we need to govern the older ones. But in the church, we are doing exactly the opposite. We discipline the lambs and we tend the mature sheep. Why do we do that? It is because most pastors do not want to offend the adults. Because they are the one who has got the money. They are the ones who are the biggest contributor to the church. And if we offend them, our bottom line will suffer. But instead, let's take it out on the young ones. You beat the young ones, you discipline them, maybe the older ones will see and they will learn. Jesus says no. It's the other way around. You discipline the older ones. When the younger ones see it, they will learn. And this, people, I believe, is what Jesus is saying to all of us. We must never be afraid to correct and to punish if necessary. But when we punish, when we discipline, we must always have the intention to restore and to heal. And yet, we always need to be firm. Now, I may be the pastor, and I may be the shepherd. I may be the under shepherd here, but all you guys are also shepherds in your own rights. You are also discipling and disciplining others in this church. And this is what Jesus has called us to do. Here we see Jesus disciplining Peter and restoring Peter to his position of leadership again, putting him in charge of the lambs and the sheep. Now there's one more very important lesson, I believe, that Jesus is trying to communicate not just to Peter, but to all of us. And if we look at the three questions, what was that one thing that stood out as he asked Peter? Before he gave him the job, Jesus set a condition, a qualification for the job. To qualify for the job, what is the qualification? And the qualification is this, it's in his question. Do you love me? Unless you love Jesus, you do not qualify. Yes, we love the sheep, we love the lamb. Some are cuddly, some are a bit more troublesome. But it's not about loving the lamb or the sheep. The question is, do you love Jesus? He asked, isn't it? Do you love me? He didn't stop at the word love. Do you love? He didn't stop there. He says, do you love me? That is the only qualification that Jesus is looking for. And if you say, yes, Lord, I love you, what does it mean? It means that, are you obeying me? Are you listening to me? Are you walking with me? Jesus is asking. Yes, we, all of us may have many other qualities. And those are good. But there's only one essential. Do you love Jesus? And unless you agape Jesus, you do not qualify. And we look at Peter, he's still at Phileo. Jesus met him there. But we know from the Bible, Peter was at Phileo. But later on, he was able to say, he agape Jesus. So must we. That is the demand of Jesus on all of us, to agape Jesus. We may start at Phileo. Jesus will meet us there. But he doesn't want us to remain there. So Jesus went on. If you and I were to be a shepherd, to function as a this role as a shepherd, Jesus is saying, the same way he's saying to Peter now in verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Here, we know that Jesus was speaking about Peter's way that he's going to die by crucifixion. Because the phrase, stretch your hands, all right, in verse 18, they will stretch out your hands. It is, in the culture of that time, understood to mean crucifixion. It's not Kwang Hao doing physio on you, all right, stretching your hands, all right. It's a crucifixion, right? And Jesus is saying, if you are going to shepherd my sheep, get ready, be ready. This is what you will expect. Because I know, because Peter earlier on keeps saying, you know. Jesus says, I know. You will die crucified. And he did, right? And extra biblical sources tells us he was crucified upside down. Okay? Because he didn't see fit for him to die like Jesus. Unlike the many idiots today who would die on the cross, you know, when Easter comes around, when Good Friday, they will pretend to die on the cross, right? How sad, how pathetic these people are. But Peter saw it not fit to die like his master. He was crucified upside down. And verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You see, even by the way you and I die, we can glorify God. Have you ever thought about it? And many will be kicking and screaming and gasping for their last breath. But the way we die is being watched by other people. Not just the way we live, but the way we die. If you die without fear, with peace, that would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, I just have to say this, all right? The word follow me is a continuous tense. It means keep on following me. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? And we know from scriptures, to follow Jesus would mean to take up our cross daily, die to our old self, die to our ambitions, and follow Jesus. Whatever he says, wherever he points, that's where we will be. Meantime, not all of us are called to die, all right? Thankfully, you may say that, but maybe one day some of us may be called to die for Jesus. But if we do not die, meantime, what do you do? Sit around, wait for death? No. All right. To follow Jesus, it would also mean to pick up your Bible, to read, to study, to understand, and then to live it out, and finally, to feed the lambs. We need to feed the word to the people so that they will grow. So, can I just again challenge you? As Jesus gave a command, a demand to Peter to look after the young ones, to disciple the old ones, and also to meet their needs of the older ones, to feed them, would you be willing to to do that. And the only condition is you must love Jesus. You must love Jesus. And the only way to love Jesus is to obey Him. And the only way to obey Him is to know what He's saying. And the only way to know what He's saying is to study the Word. And then live it out. Live it out. I just want to quickly link up what we have studied so far. Jesus, after His resurrection, He secured our salvation. He secured our forgiveness, yes, when He resurrected. But after His resurrection, there were some very important things He did. He revealed Himself to His disciples to prove to them that He is alive. He has risen from the dead. The same way He will reveal Himself to us today. As you study the Word, Jesus will become real. Having revealed Himself, He gave them the Holy Spirit. He sealed them. And they are all now children of God. But yet they disobeyed Jesus. They disobeyed. And as they disobeyed, just like we will disobey, Jesus went and sought them out. He seeked them. And He found them at the beach. He restored them. And then soon He will give them a commission as they go to the mountains. And lastly, we will find that Jesus will empower them. That's what we need also. That's what we have. He would empower them at the day of Pentecost. And people, this is our Jesus, one who would reveal Himself to you now that you're a child of God. And even though you're in a bad place, you're in a place where you should not be, He loves you. He's coming for you. He will restore you and He will empower you. God bless.